I want to thank Daryl for crushing me this morning. But it wasn't Daryl, was it, that crushed me? It was indeed the truth of God, wasn't it? It's interesting. I don't know whether you planned that lesson this morning or whether you heard that Bert was leading songs on humility, and so you preached on humility. Did you plan that? Because it kind of fits, doesn't it? We're going to talk about putting on humility today. It's a very difficult lesson for me to preach. I think because there's an awareness of the lack of humility that has governed my life all through the years. And I think when we're done with this lesson, maybe we'll all see ourselves the same way. I kind of think that's the truth, that we're all struggling with pride, every one of us. And it manifests itself in many different ways, but we're all struggling with it. And so I think coming face to face with it, like we were helped to do today at the Lord's Supper, is very good for us. Even though I feel crushed, and I mean that, I'm not just, you know, saying words. I think that I'm a little shaky because of that. You just feel unworthy. I'm not worthy to stand before you and to preach. I'm not worthy to do that. But God says someone needs to do that. And so I'm here, but I'm not worthy to do it. So I pray for your patience as you listen to me this morning and try to look inward instead of looking at me. Because what you see when you look at me will not be pretty. But when you look at yourself, you may be crushed as well, and that's good for us. It's good for us because God is so mighty and so majestic and so awesome, and we are not. And yet He loves us and cares for us and wants to exalt us and wants us to be with Him forever in eternity. If that doesn't bring you down into your knees in thanksgiving and humility, I don't know what will. That's the message of the gospel. That Jesus humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. He took the form of a servant, and we, as His disciples, are supposed to do the same thing. And so humility becomes critical. So putting on the new self is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And one of the things that we're to put on, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 17, is humility. So if you want to start there this morning and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 9 through 15. This is the new self, the new man that we're to put on in Christ. And so he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So last week we talked about how we have incorrect ideas. That's our baggage. And God is trying to correct those ideas, correct our way of thinking. So Paul describes it as being renewed in knowledge. And that knowledge is after the image of our Creator. We're being renewed to think like Him. And when we think like Him, we're to put on all of these characteristics that he mentions. He says, in verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So the first thing he mentions is seeing each other as equal. No one is better than another. And so then he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We'll talk about that in the near future. Kindness, we'll talk about that. Humility, that's what we're focused in on this morning. Put on humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a pretty good life right there. You put those things on in your life and you got a pretty good life. You're being renewed after the image of your Creator. Good things are going to happen. Good relationships are going to happen. You're going to have good relationships. Not with everybody, because you can only be at peace with those as much as it is within your power, but you're going to have relationships with people that are good and filled with love and joy and happiness. God has blessed us by renewing us in His knowledge after His image. And so putting on humility is what we're going to focus in on this morning. What do these people have in common? Just want to make a point that I think is evident, but we'll make it anyway. The foolish rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. You can turn in your Bibles. We'll have just a few passages here to look at. Luke chapter 12, verse 17. This is the parable Jesus taught about the foolish rich man who built his barns, right? Built bigger barns. In verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" And so he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The rest of the story is that in the parable is that that very night, God required his soul of him. So what good were those barns that he was so proud of, that he built, that he had? What good were all those goods that he had? See the pride that he has in his statements. I have done all this. Here's another example. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now, the end of this story, I'll get to in just a second. But notice what his attitude is in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12. "When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, 'By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures, and like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones.'" That's what his thinking is. And the rest of the story is that in one night, God killed 185,000 Assyrians that were besieging Jerusalem, and Sennacherib went home to Assyria and later on died, was killed at the hands of his own people. Here's another story, Nebuchadnezzar. Again, long story, but we'll focus in on his arrogance. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29, beginning. "At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you'll be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.'" So you see the end result of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and was restored by God to his kingdom. So there's a good ending to that as he humbled himself before God. But you can see what his problem was. His problem was pride and arrogance. And now we'll look at King Herod. Herod Agrippa I. Just another example of pride and arrogance. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 24. Now, this is an occasion where Peter has just been killed. I'm sorry, not Peter. James has just been killed. The apostle James has just been killed. Peter's been spared. Herod has now killed all of the guards that were guarding Peter and James because Peter got away. And so now he's angry, it says, with the people of Sidon and Tyre, and he goes up to speak to them. And in Acts 12, verse 21, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.'" Well, of course, they were flattering him because he was angry with them. "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied." Historically, they've showed that that's what happened to Herod Agrippa I. He was consumed by an intestinal maggots is the way they have described his death. And then let's not leave the women out. The women of Israel, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. And down in verse 24, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. And so what do all these have in common? They all had a very significant amount of self-esteem, wouldn't you say? To put it mildly. They all felt pretty highly about themselves, didn't they? And as the slide we had in the very beginning shows us, that's the mindset of our culture around us. It's all about us being strong. It's all about us being in control. It's all about us being the master of our own lives and the master of our own destiny. It's all about how we feel about ourselves. And the mantra is, well, if I don't feel good about myself, I'm not going to be able to help anybody else. So I'm just going to focus on myself. I get the human side of that, where that comes from. But I'm here to tell you that according to the scriptures, that's exactly the wrong attitude. That's the wrong way of thinking. What we do is we put on humility. What we do is we take the form of a servant. What we do is we die to self. We don't build up self. We die to self. We humble ourselves before God and we serve God and we serve our neighbor. Because we empty ourselves, and that's Philippians chapter 2. It's really the paradox of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who think lowly of themselves. Blessed are those who don't see themselves as great and powerful and strong and masters of their own destiny. Blessed are those who take the form of a servant and give of themselves. Blessed are those. Those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who are happy. Those are the ones who have power and strength to live in this world. They're humble. They're servants. They've died to self. They've emptied themselves just like Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2, which we read earlier, or was referred to earlier by Darren. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind. God's trying to get you to think a certain way. He says, this mind is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see what Darrell was talking about earlier? God honored Jesus. God highly exalted Jesus. When? When he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, he emptied himself. And so God highly exalted him. And that was the point Darrell was making. That's what God does when we humble ourselves and when we take the form of a servant and we empty ourselves. God honors us. God exalts us. And so you see various proverbs. A man's pride, chapter 29, verse 23, will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility. These are just fundamental truths. This is the way God has set things up. That's the way it works. That's what's mostly true most of the time. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. You see that shame in your life? You see how ashamed you have been of yourself at times? Why were you ashamed? Because of what you had done in pride. Because of the way you'd lived your life in pride. because of how you exalted yourself above God and above your neighbor, because instead of being a servant, you served yourself, and then you came to your senses and you realized that, and you felt the shame. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. You know, I'm not here to beat you up with your shame. I'm really not. I don't want to beat myself up with my shame. I feel it. I feel it. But what God wants then is for us to humble ourselves, acknowledge our shame, trust in His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, and let Him exalt us. Let Him honor us. Let Him use us. Let Him make us fruitful. Help us to be good servants. Help us to reach out and help people and serve Him and honor Him. Help us to do that, because that's where the satisfaction comes from. That's where the fulfillment comes from. And so you see how the world's got it so backwards in terms of how it wants us to think. You got to fix yourself, it says. You got to serve yourself. You have to build yourself up. You have to get yourself right. Until you get yourself right, then you can't do any good for anybody else. And so work on yourself. I get the human side of that. I get why they think that way. I'm just telling you, that's not God's answer. That's not what God says. That's just not His truth. The problem you have, to be honest, is the same problem I have, which is that I think too highly of myself. And so focusing on myself and getting myself fixed and getting myself better and making myself, you know, do better things and so on, and all of my focus is inward, it's exactly the wrong way of dealing with the issue. The issue is, I think too much about myself. I'm too selfish. I'm always thinking about myself. That's my problem. And so you see how the world's got it completely backwards. Until we let God train us to think that way, we're not going to make any progress. We're going to keep absorbing the world's mantras of fix yourself, help yourself, you're the master, you're in control, you're strong, you can handle it, build your life, make something of yourself. And as long as we continue to think like that, we're going to have the same problems we've always had. Pride, selfishness, self-serving, figuring things out and making choices and decisions based on our wisdom, not receiving counsel, not letting people help us. It's all pride. It's all arrogance. That's our problem. And so we need to let the Word of God convict us and change the way we think about these things. That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He had the strongest possible words for the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, because they were fools and blind because of their pride and arrogance. That's what he called them. They're blind. They didn't even see it. To the point where they crucified the Son of God, the very Messiah that they were looking for. That's how blind and foolish they were, and it was because of their pride. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. They had all their little laws that they were skirting around the real intent of God's laws. They were prideful and self-righteous. Jesus said, fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? He was just trying to dig in and help them to see their arrogance and their self-righteous pride. And look at what he said here in verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's the end result of pride and arrogance, where you become absolutely blind to your own behavior, your own way of thinking, your own self-righteous. And here these men were set up as teachers of Israel. And that's why Jesus had such strong words for them. It was pride. It was arrogance. It was self-righteousness. And they were blind to it all. And so In the remainder of our time this morning, I'm going to ask this question and just try to make it practical in so many different ways and ask you in what ways might pride appear in your life. Just so we can dig in a little bit. It's not easy to hear these things. It's not easy to assess yourself honestly and objectively in all of these ways that we're going to be looking at here. Let's start with this one. Am I hard to teach? Maybe I want to appear knowledgeable. I can't tell you how many men I've studied with down at Lottie who are like that. Very difficult to teach. Very proud of what they think they know. They want to appear knowledgeable. They want to be thought of as informed. They have beliefs and ideas that are completely oftentimes contrary to the scriptures, but they want to be knowledgeable. They want to appear as if they know things. They don't listen well because of their pride. How about self-willed choices that we make? How many of us have not made self-willed choices where we just didn't listen to any counsel, didn't seek counsel, and anybody who challenged or questioned our choice, we became quickly defensive about it? Because we're in control. We're wise. We're smart. We have it figured out. You just don't know. You just don't understand. You can't help me. You can't counsel me. I know what I'm doing. How many of us hadn't done that in our lives? See, these are all examples of us being broken, aren't they? We're broken. But we're broken oftentimes because of pride and arrogance, selfishness. And God wants to fix that in us and exalt us. God wants to bless us, but He can't bless the proud. He rejects the proud. You draw near to God, you humble yourself before Him. You mourn and you weep over your weaknesses and your pride. Your way is always best. The control freak, got to have it his way, ends up arguing oftentimes, argumentative type relationships. If he's a male and he's married, his wife is lorded over. He's got to have it his way. Selfish ambition, self-advancement. I'm telling you, this is rooted inside of us in pride and arrogance. Selfish ambition, self-advancement. How many times, and that's a rhetorical question, have I encountered myself doing or saying things for my own advancement, for my own gain, because I want this, I'm going to manipulate the situation to get it. And you know what? The smarter you are, the more intelligent you are, the more talented you are, the more likely you are to use that intelligence, talent, whatever benefits you have for your own gain. Manipulation, pride, arrogance. Materialism is a form of pride where what I talk about most are my accomplishments or my possessions. I don't know if you've known people like that. Maybe you've been a person like that in the past, even where you can look back and you can say to yourself, this is what I was about. This is what I did. This is what I talked about the most. Was my accomplishments, my possessions, what I had, what I made, the progress I was making in my job, the money I was making. And you were talking about that a lot to people. That was where your pride was. Or you just talk a lot about yourself in general because you're self-absorbed. And so conversations arise and somebody says something about themselves and you have something better to say about yourself. Or immediately direct the conversation to talk about you. Done that. I've done all these things. I've done all these things. I'm broken. But God is fixing us. God is exalting us. God is honoring us. Quick to criticize? Who wouldn't raise their hand on that one? Quick to criticize? How many times have you caught yourself immediately criticizing someone? We joke about that sometimes, you know, about the drivers out there. You know, ha ha, we got mad at that driver. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've said while driving. And I've been rebuked on occasion when my wife has been with me in the passenger seat. And I deserved it. Quick to criticize, to blame, to point out failure, to find fault. That's a death knell in relationships. Pride is the source of that. Self-righteousness. I'm telling you, when people think they're smart, they think they see people, they think they understand, I know that kind of person. And they criticize, they judge, they say, I know what he's thinking, I know what his problem is. And they value their intelligence, they value their perception, they value their experiences. Guys behind bars, you know, have a lot of experience dealing with people, that they recognize their manipulation, they recognize their pride, they recognize their gaming, a lot of gaming that goes on behind bars. And so they come out and they think that they're intelligent and smart and wise in their perceptions of people. And what it does, and they may be right, they may be right most of the time even in their perception of people. But the weakness is that they become prideful and arrogant. They don't control their thoughts. There's no mercy behind them. There's no patience. There's no kindness. There's just judgment. And that's a weakness of pride. Easily enter into argument and strife. My way is right. Don't truly forgive. Instead, retain bitterness and anger. Initially, I put up there, pretend to forgive, because I think that's part of it. We don't want to be unforgiving, and so we say we're forgiving. I forgive you. But then in the heart, bitterness is retained. Anger is still held towards such a person. These are all matters of pride and self-righteous anger. You see how broken we are? I've been guilty of every one of these things. Vanity, much concern about appearance, looks, clothes. See, there's a balance there, of course, right? But when we become overly concerned, when we want to show ourselves to be something, we want other people to see us a certain way, and we're consumed with that, it's pride. It's arrogant. You see what we're dealing with? And I know this is hard if you're really with me on this. It was hard to write it. It's hard to think about it. It's hard to recognize, yeah, this is what I've been like. This is what I've been like. The need to be admired for achievements, service, spiritual life. I've confessed this before, where sometimes I find myself doing what I do as an evangelist simply because I don't want people to think poorly of me. Not because I really want to do what I'm doing. I don't really want to go and serve, but I don't want anybody to think poorly of me. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's self-righteousness. That's ego. That's vanity. My heart's not right. Oh, I went. I served. And everybody thought, oh, that's so wonderful. But that's what I wanted. You see that? It happens. We got to be aware of these things in our lives. I've lied and I've deceived. I've lied and I've deceived in the past to avoid looking bad. Said something other than the truth in order to avoid looking bad. Left the wrong impression in order to avoid looking bad. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's vanity. Hurt when overlooked. I didn't get invited. I'm hurt. I'm offended. Easily offended. Sorry for myself. It's all pride. I know this is ugly, isn't it? Won't admit weakness. Hello, man. Won't admit weakness. You know, the men who I admire the most are the men who admit their weaknesses. Maybe that's God's way of honoring them. Because I see that as a real problem for me, to admit my weakness, my need, my inability. I don't need your help. I don't need help. I'm self-sufficient. I'm capable. I can do this. That's pride. Because what if I do need help? What if I am weak? What if I am struggling? I think preachers in particular are expected to be strong and always, they're always expected to be the one that you turn to and the one that you look to, and elders the same way. They're the strong ones. They don't get weak. They don't have need. You young men who want to be preachers someday, don't let pride keep you from expressing your need, your weakness, your need for help, your need for support. It's pride that gets in the way. And finally, avoid shame or embarrassment at all cost. At all cost. And therefore, no genuine confession of sin. A guard against feeling shame. A guard against it. Don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of myself. And so instead of being ashamed of myself and expressing that shame both to God and to my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's fine. Really. Everything's just fine. I'm fine. Don't worry about me. And so no shame. A hardness of heart, a lack of humility toward God, a lack of ability to mourn and to really express the shame that I feel towards my behavior and towards what I've done. I don't want people to think poorly of me. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. And I'm working on it. And God is working on it. God wants to renew me in knowledge after the image of Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. Someday we will all bow at the feet of Jesus. And he has been exalted on high, King of kings, Lord of lords, and God wants to exalt us on high with him. So let's commit ourselves throughout the coming days, throughout the week, to assess our humility, to assess the pride that might be in us, to think in terms of pride and humility, to think about ourselves, to recognize that in ourselves, to acknowledge that in ourselves, and to say, oh, there I go again. There's my pride again. And start thinking in those terms, because God is trying to renew us in our minds to think like that, to truly empty ourselves and to take on the form of a servant. I appreciate your good attention this morning. That was a hard one. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, God wants to forgive you. He wants to wipe the slate clean. He wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He wants to put everything that you've ever done in the past in terms of your guilt, in terms of your shame. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, was still ashamed, don't you, of the fact that he had killed Christians? But he took that shame, gave it over to God, and then allowed God to use him in his service the rest of his life. And that's what we do. We say, God, I'm not worthy. Please help me. And then He lifts you up and He lets you do good. And He lets you be fulfilled. But you've got to humble yourself before Him. And so that's the gospel message. Are you going to die with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins? You'll rise to walk in newness of life. You'll be serving God. So if you're here this morning and ready to do that, or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to